Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Many people believe that parables are just illustrations to make the truth as easy to understand as possible. That's not really the idea behind parables. Parables are more like puzzles or riddles than they are like illustrations. You can understand it if you have the right key. Now, the disciples, they wanted the things of God, so to them were given the mysteries of the kingdom.
As we study today the parable of the sower, Pastor David will highlight a few aspects about Jesus' way of teaching and the purpose of his parables. Parables can only be understood if you have the key to solve that puzzle. Some people were able to receive Jesus' words while others were not, as his parable speaks about. We will learn that although Jesus went around healing and performing miracles, his primary focus was to teach the kingdom and the word of God. Now, here's Pastor David with part one of his message, Witness of the Word.
Please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 sort of begins a different phase in the ministry of Jesus. Now, it's not radically different. He's still doing his ministry in the region of Galilee. But Luke chapter 8 as a whole is sort of fascinating. You can very neatly divide it into two halves. The first half we're going to consider this week. The next half we're going to consider next week. The first half has to deal with the words of Jesus. The second half has to deal with the works of Jesus. And we'll take a look more closely at the works of Jesus as they're explained in the second half of Luke chapter 8, as I said before, next week. But the real emphasis in these first 21 verses of Luke chapter 8 is all about the word of Jesus and how significant it is. So look at it right here, verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their sustenance. I think it's fascinating there how in verse 1 it tells us that he went through every city and village. What this seems to be is the second phase of Jesus' itinerant ministry through the region of Galilee. That basically he conducted some kind of tour. And I'm not saying that they, you know, had t-shirts on the back with the different villages he listed and all that kind of thing. But he had some kind of informal tour where he went about the villages and the cities of Galilee preaching and proclaiming the kingdom of God. And when he had done all of that once, what did he do? He said, well, let's do it again. I'm going to go back to those same places and preach the word again. And to me, that's very, very pregnant with insight. It shows just how needful it is for us to hear something of God's kingdom again and again. That once just isn't enough. And so Jesus very deliberately went back over the same area to bring the message again. But notice, the focus of his ministry was to do what? Preaching and bringing glad tidings. Glad tidings is just good news. He was very literally preaching the gospel, the good news, and he brought it to as many people as he could. Please remember, in the second half, next week, when we get into the second half of Luke chapter 8, you're going to see Jesus do amazing works. And he did amazing works. We don't want to minimize that in the slightest. But have it square in your own mind. Jesus was a preacher and a teacher who did amazing things, who God used to do miraculous things. It wasn't that he was primarily a miracle worker who occasionally, you know, taught a few things. No, the core of his ministry was preaching and teaching. Now, the other thing that we find fascinating in just these first few verses of the chapter is how it mentioned in verse 2 that certain women followed with the rest of the disciples and apparently were just mixed in with the larger group of people that followed Jesus. I want this to be set square in your mind, that Jesus had 12 disciples who later became apostles. But that was not by any means the only group of people that followed Jesus. He had the particular 12, but then there was also a larger group that followed him as well. And among that larger group were certain women. Now you and I go, okay, great. You know, there was a ladies' ministry there in Jesus' followers. No, if we were people in the first century reading this when Luke first wrote it, we'd gasp just a little bit. You mean Jesus, this prominent Jewish rabbi, was open to the idea of teaching women? Because in those days, it was very rare for a rabbi to teach women or even to associate with them in any ways. And what did Jesus say? He said, the kingdom of God belongs to women as well. They can learn. They can be taught. And so Jesus had this remarkably open heart towards women. He said, I want to bring my word to them as well. And then it notes some particular women among these certain women. For example, it notes there in verse 2, Mary called Magdalene. Now, this woman had been demon-possessed until Jesus freed her. Now, many people also assume that she was given over to sin and immorality, and that's kind of the Hollywood picture of Mary Magdalene. I just want you to know, it has nothing to do with it. There's no biblical evidence of Mary being an immoral woman, being promiscuous, so to speak. No, but it does say that she was demon-possessed and Jesus freed her of the demons that tormented her life. And then look at the next woman that's mentioned specifically by name. Verse 3, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward. Now, this is an interesting thing. To be Herod's steward basically means that Joanna was married to Herod, who was an extremely wealthy man, very wealthy and influential. She was married to his chief financial officer, to a man who was very high up in the administration and the household affairs of a great and mighty king, a very wealthy king as well. And you know what fascinates me about this? Think about how these two women got along together among the women that followed Jesus. Just these first two names that you have mentioned, a woman who used to be demon-possessed, and I just assume she must have been a piece of work. I mean, look, you know, you can't be in demon-possessed for any amount of time. It must leave a mark upon you. And I mean, yes, she was freed, but let's just say, I mean, she probably wasn't filled with exquisite social graces and wonderful manners. Then again, who's this other one? This woman who comes from sort of a high-born place, you know, and who rubs shoulders with the wealthy and the influential. And you know what's beautiful? They got along together beautifully as far as we know. There they are, just beautiful thing. Mary Magdalene and Joanna, right there together among the women who followed Jesus. And I'll tell you what else is wonderful about them, is that those two women are specifically noted as being among the first ones to discover the risen Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? That's very powerful. These two women who followed Jesus right here at this time. And so we just kind of say it's a beautiful thing that these women did this. And not only did they follow Jesus and listen to his teaching, but verse 3 tells us that they provided for him from their sustenance. I think it's remarkable that Jesus did this, that Jesus received offerings, so to speak, from other people to survive on. You know what it shows? It shows the humble nature of Jesus. You should understand, Jesus did not need this. When Jesus needed money, one of the things he did on one occasion, said, Peter, go out and go fish. And there's money right in the mouth of the fish. Providing money, providing bread, providing anything was no problem for Jesus. He could do it any way he chose. But he said, no, at least for some time in my life, I am going to make myself reliant upon the gifts and offerings of other people, including these women in this situation. And this is what I just want to point out about the nature of Jesus, is that it shows that he was humble. Sometimes our pride is shown in that we won't accept help from anybody. But Jesus was humble enough to say, I'll let these women provide for me. It's just a remarkable scene, a look, I should say, not only into the generosity of these women and these others who followed Jesus, but into the humility of Jesus himself. Okay, going on now to verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. By the way, notice this. Jesus, on many occasions, taught large crowds of people. Now, I don't know why I feel impressed to point that out, other than to say there are people who come from time to time and act as if there's something unholy about large groups of people coming together to hear the word of God, that it should only be small groups. Now, look, believe me, I believe in small groups. I believe in small gatherings of believers who get together for mutual teaching and worship and edification. That's a beautiful thing in the kingdom of God. You'll never hear me say something against the idea of Christians gathering together in small groups. It's a wonderful thing. But can't we just be honest and admit that there's also plenty of examples in the New Testament and beyond of believers gathering together in big groups to hear the word of God and to worship? So Jesus again, verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. Jesus is now going to share a parable. The idea behind a parable, literally the word means something like this: to throw alongside of. It's a story thrown alongside the truth, intended to teach the truth. Parables have been called, I believe somewhat accurately, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. They're not just anecdotes. They're not merely allegories. They're not just illustrations. Parables are something different. And one thing I want you to remember about parables, because we're going to encounter a lot of them in the Gospel of Luke, parables are generally taken to teach one main point or principle. You can get into a lot of trouble by trying to make every small detail of a parable rich with a great theological significance. That's not the idea behind a parable. Generally, parables teach a broad theological truth, and we're supposed to grab onto it. You'll see what I mean as we make our way through this. So what does Jesus say? Well, look at how he brings us through this parable. Starting now at verse 5, he says, a sower went out to sow his seed. Now, please picture this in your mind. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now Jesus spoke, just giving a story describing the actions of a farmer using the agricultural customs of his day. You and I might read this story and go, man, that farmer's stupid. You're throwing seed everywhere and some of it's on bad ground. What are you doing, Mr. Dumb Farmer? No. According to the agricultural customs of the day, that's exactly how they did it. Generally speaking, they sowed the seed first, then they plowed the ground. They might not know if there was a rocky shelf underneath the topsoil until after they had sowed the seed and tried to run the plow through there. So again, you just have to understand, he's speaking completely according to the idiom of the agricultural customs of their day. And I just want you to stop right now. You see, I'm a little annoyed with some of you right now because you've instantly got ahead of the story. And you've said, I know what the seed is. I know what the birds are. I know what the... No, stop right now. I want you to pretend like you've never heard this before. And Jesus, just stop at the end of verse 8. And what do you know? Why, no farmer went out to sow seeds. Now, if you didn't know anything beyond verse 8, could you make sense of this parable exactly as Jesus describes it later on? Probably not. I'm going to guess not. Maybe you could. But let's just take it piece by piece without trying to spiritualize it at all. We're not going to look for the spiritual application one bit. We're just going to seek to understand the story as Jesus told it. He told a story about a man sowing seed, and the seed landed on four kinds of soil. By the way, I prefer to call this parable the parable of the soils, not the parable of the sower. Because really, the most interesting aspect of this parable is not the action of the sower. The sower could be doing his job with his eyes closed. And sometimes it seems like he is doing his job with his eyes closed. No, the most interesting thing is not the work of the sower. The most interesting thing in this parable is the condition of each kind of soil. By the way, the difference in this parable is not the seed. The same seed is cast upon all different grounds. Don't spiritualize it in your mind yet. We're just looking at the story. Okay, The same seed is cast on four types of ground. What are the four types of ground? Well, first of all, one's called the wayside. That would be like the sidewalk, the path that everybody would walk on. It would be hard and compact. What happens? Well, it doesn't go in. Nothing gets on there. Birds come along and they eat it. The second kind of soil was on rock, verse 6. This is where the soil was thin, lying upon a stony shelf. And on this ground, the seed springs up quickly because of the warmth of the soil, but the seed is unable to take root because of the rocky shelf and because of the lack of moisture. Then there's a third type of soil, verse 3, among thorns. It's described soil that's fertile. And perhaps this soil is too fertile because the grain grows up just fine, but so do thorns. And the thorns come along and choke out the grain. And then finally, the good ground describes the ground that was both fertile and weed-free. It was a good, productive crop that grew in the good ground. And it even grew to a 100-fold increase. Okay, now if you were to just stop at the end of verse 8, honestly, do you think we could really figure out this parable? I don't know. Maybe we could, maybe we couldn't. But I just want you to put yourself in the minds of Jesus' original hearers at the end of verse 8. And what are they thinking? They're thinking, my, that's an interesting story. Seen that every day. What does it mean? Matter of fact, this is exactly what the disciples of Jesus said. Look at verse 9. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? Now, I know we want to take this as another opportunity to tee off on the disciples and say how stupid they were. But you and I only say that because we know that we've read the rest of the verses. We'd be saying the same thing. You might say, well, maybe they wanted to know. Jesus, you told the story. You tell us what it means. What does this parable mean? And he said, to you, speaking to the disciples, to you, it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to the rest of them, Jesus motions to the multitude, it is given in parables, seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand. Now, please understand, this is something very fascinating. Jesus says, you are my disciples. You are committed to me. I will teach you with greater clarity than I will teach those who are not initiated, to those who are the casual hearers. To the casual hearers, I will put things in parables. That's what he says in verse 10. Look at it with me. To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it's given in parables. Please, ladies and gentlemen, many people believe that parables are just illustrations to make the truth as easy to understand as possible. That's not really the idea behind parables. Parables are more like puzzles or riddles than they are like illustrations. You can understand it if you have the right key. Now, the disciples, they wanted the things of God. So to them were given the mysteries of the kingdom. They could be spoken to plainly. But to the others, Jesus spoke to them in parables. Why? He quotes a verse from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, to explain why he spoke to them in parables. Look, this is what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Jesus is explaining to us that parables are not illustrations meant to make the truth as simple as possible. Rather, they're a way of presenting God's message that makes it accessible to the sensitive heart, but to the hardened heart, it's just like they hear an interesting story that just doesn't really matter much to them. Do you know why Jesus did that? Because he did not want to heap condemnation upon these insensitive hearts. Now again, I know I'm being a little bit repetitive, but I feel I need to break us out of this thing that we usually think of as parables being illustrations. You see, a good teacher can illustrate by stating a truth and then illustrating the truth through a story or through an analogy. But when Jesus used parables, he didn't start usually, there's some exceptions, but normally he didn't start by stating a truth and then illustrate it with a story. No. Instead, Parables were like a doorway. Jesus' listeners stood at the doorway and heard him. If they were not interested, they stayed on the outside. If they were interested, they would walk through the doorway and learn more about the truth that went beyond the doorway. By the way, if you didn't understand the key to this parable, you wouldn't understand it at all. Now, I'll get to what the key of the parable is in just a few moments. But I just want you to imagine what different people thought about this parable in different situations. Okay, there's a farmer listening to Jesus tell this story. We haven't got to the meaning of it at all yet, have we? There's a farmer listening to Jesus. What does the farmer think? He thinks, he's telling me that I have to be more careful in the way that I cast my seed. I guess I've wasted an awful lot of seed. Thank you, Jesus, for telling me that story. That's what he thinks the point of the story is. And then there's a politician there listening to Jesus. What does the politician think? He says, he's telling me that I need to make a farm educational program to help farmers more efficiently cast their seed. This is going to be a big boost in my reelection campaign. That's what the politician thinks. Then there's a newspaper reporter there. The newspaper reporter, did you know that there weren't newspapers in that day? I'm just making an illustration. There's a newspaper reporter there. And what does the newspaper reporter say? He says, he's telling me that there's a big story out there about a bird problem and how it affects the farming community. That's a great idea for a series in my newspaper. And then there's a salesman out there. The salesman thinks, he's encouraging me in my fertilizer sales. I could make that farmer more efficient if he only used my product. This is great. You see, if you don't get the key to the parable, you don't understand much of anything about it. Now, if you think the seed represents money, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents hard work, you miss the parable. If you think the seed represents love or grace, you miss the parable. What does the seed represent? He says it in the following verse, Luke chapter 8, verse 11. He says, the seed is the word of God. Now, as soon as Jesus gives you that key to unlock the parable, what? It all falls into place. Oh! But how different it would be if the seed represented love, or if the seed represented hard work, or if the seed represented, you know, a dozen other things. No, but once you have Jesus tell you, if you couldn't figure it out yourself, the seed represents the word of God, then you say, great, now I know what he's talking about. And we can get from it. Verse 11, check it out. He says this. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Okay, again, Jesus likened the word of God. And I would say he means the word of God in two phrases, two senses, I should say. One primary, one secondary. Primarily, he means the written revelation of God. That's the primary sense. But there's a secondary sense in which he means it. I think he also means it as the faithfully preached word of God. Written and faithfully preached, the seed is the word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, do you ever think about it sometimes? What enormous power there is within a seed. A single seed passed down through generations has the potential to feed thousands upon thousands of people. It's been put in sort of a quaint and cliche way, but it's really a pretty good cliche. That you can count the number of seeds in an apple, but you can never count the number of apples in a seed. I mean, there can be millions and millions of apples that come from one tiny seed.
Well, that concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast of Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel of Santa Barbara. Join us next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. Again, you've been listening to Enduring Word, the teaching ministry of Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. You can learn a great deal about Enduring Word by visiting our website. The web address is enduringword.com. That's enduringword.com. You can listen to the rest of Pastor David's messages from the book of Luke, as well as other messages taught from God's Word right from the main menu. Simply click on media at enduringword.com. Now, here's some important information about how you can visit Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Thanks for listening to Enduring Word. I count it a privilege to share God's Word with you every day. If you live in the Santa Barbara area or will be just passing through, I'd like to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 and 11 a.m., and our midweek Bible study is every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. I'd love to meet you in person.
Thanks for that information, Pastor David. For more information, call us at 805-730-1400. That's 805-730-1400. Once again, you've been listening to Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California, a listener-supported program. Please tune in next time as Pastor David continues teaching verse by verse through the book of Luke. That's next time on Enduring Word.